I told the sheriff in the first service, I like the idea of having a guy up here with a gun on. And I have the distinct idea that it would help our students pay better attention if I did. Some of them. Listen, I'm getting the sign here. We need to receive the offering. Would you, gentlemen, with our ushers, would you please come forward? And what I'd like to do, I want to pray for our offering, but I also want to, I forgot to do this in the first service. Cindy Cope, she was with us a few weeks ago, our missionary that's in Guatemala. If you watch the news, there was a big mudslide outside of Guatemala City. One of the young women that is from the orphanage that we work in Manjas, is now a young woman in her 20s. She had two or three children, and they're all missing, and they were in the path of this mudslide. So we want to take a moment and pray for them and pray for ourselves. So if you'll join me. Father, we do come before you this morning with heavy hearts for this young woman that is known to many of our folks who've traveled down to Guatemala and loved and cared for those young people. And Father, we pray for all the families affected by this tragedy that, God, they'd find a comfort in you. We know that you're Lord over all of these events, but yet it's still hard, Lord, in the moment, in the tragedy. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen believers that are there to step up and love and care for people as best they're able to in the midst of a really tough time. God, we pray now as we receive our offering, as we pass a basket, that it would be so much more than that, Lord, to be an opportunity to give all of ourself to you. Whatever you've prompted us to give materially, more importantly, we would pause as the basket passes and give ourselves to you fully and again this morning. We love you, Lord, and pray your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in Acts chapter 14 this morning. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles. As you know, we're in the middle of a series called Beyond These Walls from the book of Acts. And the major point of our series is to get a better, more biblical understanding of what the church is supposed to be. Because over the years, the church has morphed into this thing that is more of a club than a mission force. More of a hideout than a sending agency. Amen? And so what we want to do, we want to understand, what is the church supposed to be and how do we become that people? And in our story today, we're going to see those early missionaries paying a price for serving Jesus. And not only do they pay a price, it becomes a living illustration of what we need to learn from in anticipation of whatever price you or I may be asked to pay for the cause of Christ or just to persevere through as a believer. So we're going to be in Acts 14. I want to invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Stand with me now out of reverence for God and His Word. And we're going to read these verses. The scripture says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them.' But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many afflictions we must enter the kingdom of heaven. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we read your word today, and we think about these disciples and what they did and the model it is for us. And Lord, as we think about our own lives today, I pray, Father, that you would lift up your word as a mirror that we might look into, and you would give us a vision of what should be, what could be in our lives, of what you want to do in us. I pray, Lord, you would use this message this morning to equip us for what will certainly lie ahead, that we'd be better equipped and prepared to persevere, and at the end of our lives to be found faithful, having walked with you all the days of our life. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would minister in a way where it's through, according to your power and your strength, not my own reason or my own intellect, but your words, and that you would cut our hearts and you would draw us near and prepare us for what's coming. We ask all this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as we look at our story, let's just kind of quickly do a jet tour here and understand what's happening. As we look at this, we see the disciples, they're in Iconium, they go into a synagogue, and not only do Jews start turning out in numbers, but a lot of Gentiles come, and that's doing fine for a while. Many of the people believed, but then it says some unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds. Well, literally the idea of unbelieving Jews means they were literally described as disobedient to the truth. They heard the truth, they knew it was the truth, but they knew what they wanted, and they wanted what they wanted more than they wanted to honor God. And so they were disobedient to the truth. They poisoned the minds of the people, and after a while, they had got the people so amped up that they were making plans to stone them, which was capital punishment. Not only does it say they were going to stone them, but it says that they were going to mistreat them, which literally means they were going to insult and humiliate them, and then they were going to kill them. Right? So things had gotten that divided in that community. Fortunately for the disciples, they got word of it in time, and they scooted out of there. They went down the road to a place called Lystra. Now, Lystra was kind of a backwater town. They weren't on a trade route. They weren't of any major importance. It was a small town. Historians tell us the people, they were largely uneducated. And so they began to minister. It was a good place for them to hide out, quite frankly. For a little while, let things kind of calm down. And while they're in Lystra, they continue to minister, and the gospel writer tells us that they encountered a guy who had been born a cripple, and through Paul's ministry, he was healed. And so now these are pagans. These aren't like the other places they've ministered where the majority of the people were of Jewish heritage. They had that biblical basis for their understanding of God. These were people who are straight up pagans. Right? And so this miracle occurs. And so all of a sudden they're speaking in Lyconian. The disciples apparently didn't speak that language. And they knew something was up when the priest of the temple of Zeus shows up with a cow and a knife, right? He's ready to give sacrifice. Like, we're going to do this thing. And so they're saying, hey, stop, stop, stop. You got it wrong. We're just guys like you. We're just dudes, right? And they then profess the gospel to them. And that goes well until some people show up from Iconium. And they turn the opinion. Now, the crowd goes from one day ready to worship them as God's come down. And then shortly thereafter, the scripture says they took them out of town. And they did what those same people had tried to do in Iconium. They lynched them, right? There was no trial. This was mob justice. And they used stones. And their desire was to kill them, to stone the life out of them. And what can only really be understood as a miracle, because they did this often enough. They knew what it took to kill somebody. Right? It says that the disciples of that community gathered around Paul. All we can know is that they must have prayed over him, and it appears that God brought him up, right? So whether he was dead and they brought him back to life, or God just preserved his life, we don't know. But the bottom line is he survived the stoning. Here's the cool part, the miraculous part even. The very next verse, what does it say? The next day he gets up and goes to Derbe. That was a 60-mile walk. So day one, right, I'm left for dead. Day two, I'm on a long hike out of town, right? That has to be the Lord, right? Now here's the deal. He goes on. They continue to have a fruitful ministry. As we look ahead now, the scripture talks about how they go back to this same area where they had been stoned. Now listen to what it says in verse 21. They returned to Lystra. That one phrase is so full of meaning, isn't it? Like, can you imagine if you were out somewhere, and it's one thing if you do something wrong and you get in trouble for it. I mean, that's the story of my life. Right, maybe you've been there. It's another thing to do the right thing and still get in trouble. Maybe you've been there too. They'd done nothing wrong. Going through puberty again. they had done nothing wrong. Right? They just been doing what the Lord called them to do. They're testifying of the Lord. And so they get stoned to death. Right? I guarantee you, it would take a lot to get me to go back to that town. But here they are, a few verses later, they returned to Lystra. They go back. Right? And when they go back, it's really important when you read what their purpose was. Verse 22, the purpose of going back was to strengthen the souls of the disciples. They left believers there. Listen, they weren't afraid of what had happened to them. They weren't apparently afraid of it happening again. They had a higher calling. They were there to strengthen the souls of those believers. And there's several ways that was going to happen. It says they were going to encourage them to continue in the faith. They set up leadership for those local churches. But listen to this one phrase. This is what I want to talk about this morning. It says, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Part of the way that they strengthened those early believers was to help them understand that it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. I want to talk about this morning. I want us to get a good understanding. I want our church to be strengthened. Maybe you're in the middle of a hard time. Maybe you've been through a hard time recently. And if you're neither of those, I would venture to say you've got one on the horizon, because that's the stuff of this life. Right? Let us talk about what it means to persevere through these tribulations. What do we need to understand about why it's necessary? We're going to talk about that first. Then we're going to talk about when you're in the middle of a hard time, where you let your head go. Because, you know, like what we think, the scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What we think in those down times, in those tough times, that's really important. So we can be intentional. And then finally, what do we do? Because most of us, like, at some point, we want to fix the problem. What do we do actively in order to keep our faith intact, to learn what God wants us to learn, and wind up at a faithful place on the other side, right? So let's start off in this by understanding the purpose of hard times. Of why is this a predictable part of the Christian experience? Now, I've seen this in my own personal life. Rachel and I is together, and then reflecting on our life before we met each other. We've helped our children as we've counseled believers over 25 years of ministry. What we see is that hard times are a part of the equation, right? And how we respond to them is everything. And those hard times can look like tragedy. They can look like disease. They can look like financial failure, they can look like overt persecution, they can look like a myriad of things, but the bottom line is they are a part of our experience as followers of Jesus. In our day and time, there is a popular line of theology being peddled that says basically this: if you put your faith in Jesus, that point forward, your experience should be heaven on earth. And if it's not heaven on earth, it's because of your own lack of faith. Now think about that with me. If you don't have a sound mind, if you don't have a good understanding of the scripture as a follower of Jesus, when hard times come and you're still in those hard times, you have one or two conclusions. Either I'm a pathetic, loser who can't muster enough faith to get out of this, or the Lord's a liar. The Lord's a liar. Either one of those is a bad place to land, right? And so I believe that is why Paul is equipping the early church and why we need to be equipped. Either, again, you're in the middle of a hard time, hopefully this morning will be a blessing, give you perspective, or you've got one coming, right? Because as he says here, there's many tribulations. That literally describes many in number and in variety, right? So we get through one hard time, and guess what? Here comes another one of a different kind. So let's start off. Let's understand why this is necessary. First of all, Christ follower, Christian, we represent Jesus, right? Well, the problem is that the message about Jesus' crucifixion is in and of itself offensive to people, because what it says to people is, you're a sinner condemned by a righteous God, and by sending his son Jesus to die in your place, the only answer is to repent, to die to your pride and repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus. Some people just don't like that. right? Listen to what Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. In John 15:20, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also, right? Sometimes you're going to get resistance because you profess Christ, because you're a Christian. Listen, you don't even have to say the name of Jesus to get some pushback. Listen, you walk with the Lord, you have the joy of the Lord in your life, and you will encounter people, they don't like you and they don't even know why. Right? You've got something they wish they had, they can't verbalize it, they just can't stand you. And if you press them and say, why don't you like that guy? I don't know, he's just a loser, jerk, I don't like that guy. Right? Because it's Christ in you. Listen, the Jesus we represent is offensive. Secondly, hard times grow our faith, right? What's the t-shirt say from the gym? No pain, no gain, right? Same is true of the spiritual life. If every day of your Christian life was a bed of roses, you'd never grow. You'd never walk closer with the Lord. You wouldn't persevere, be strengthened, be solidified, be made in the image of Jesus. You'd just be on one big, you know, fun ride. But the nature of the Christian life is, you know, in Romans 8, it tells us that Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers. And God is, his ambition after Jesus is to conform us in the image of Jesus. And that's better done in the crucible, in the hard times of life. They're a part of the way God works. James 1 says it this way, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's God's ambition for you and I, to grow and mature us, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now here's another reason why hard times are a part of the Christian life. One, the gospel, Jesus, is basically offensive. The second one, God uses those hard times to shape and mold us. And third, because they allow our faith to be visible, right? If you never have any hard times, if you're a positive, genuine person, people are going to assume it's because life is so good for you, right? They don't understand until they watch you persevere, glorify the Lord in a situation that would have caused them to crumble. That's when the Lord is the most greatly glorified in us. Amen? When we persevere. So hard times set the stage for God to be glorified in us. Sometimes it has little to do with us. God has called us. He loves us. We have a future home in heaven. But in the here and now, he says, trust me, persevere because there's people watching. Right? And your faith, my faith in those tough times is a powerful witness to a watching world who aren't so sure all this is real or not. Right? Hard times make our faith visible. That's why in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul described those jars of clay. He said that God put this precious treasure in these fragile, easily broken jars so that the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us is on display for all to see. A fourth reason that hard times are a part of our Christian experiences, they remind us of what matters most. You see, as we go through life, it's easy to get focused on the wrong thing. We give our life to Jesus, it's real, it's wonderful, but we look up and it's not long before we're focused on a career or a bank account or a relationship, and we lose our focus and we start thinking and planning and working towards earthly things, and we lose sight of what matters the most. Hard times have a wonderful clarifying effect in life. They help us to see past all the stuff of this life and keep an eye on what really matters. So listen, friends, I want to encourage you, number one, if you've bought into the idea that once you give your life to Jesus, it's supposed to be smooth sailing in this life, I want to encourage you. That sets you up for heartache and failure, doesn't it? I mean, imagine if you've really bought into that idea that in this life, everything is supposed to be bigger and better and no disease and no heartache and you know, new cars and that whole thing. When it doesn't happen, it's devastating. Because listen, we're believing God for something he never said he was. We're believing God for something that he promised when we get to heaven. And we're trying to lay claim to some of it in the here and now. I just want to encourage you. Listen, I'm not naming names. I'm just saying, I want to encourage you to be discerning. Have a sound mind. Understand that God uses tough times for a reason in our lives. Okay? Now, the second thing is, what do we Remember. Where do we let our head go? Because that's really where the devil gets involved. Hard times come, and what do? We start doubting ourselves. We start doubting the Lord. And that has always been Satan's strategy from the very beginning. Right? You remember Eve in the garden? Is that really what God said? Oh, listen, he's just trying to hold out on you, Eve. Come on. Right? And that's what God does to us now. When we get in those tough times and we start asking the wrong questions, the devil steps in and we start wondering, is God really who I thought he was? Is God good? Does he care about me? Is he listening? Because if he was, I don't think I would be going through this hard time. Right? We have to understand where we put our mind is going to be really important. What we dwell on, what we think on. The first thing we want to remember is this. Very simple. God is sovereign. He's sovereign. What does it mean when we say God is sovereign? That means there's not one thing you're going through that has caught him by surprise. Right? Lori read Psalm 23 earlier. One of the beautiful things about Psalm 23 is the idea that the shepherd has gone ahead of the sheep to prepare that valley. Right? He's taken stones and drafted the water off from the creek so it can be still. He's scouted out, knows where the snake holes are, right? The shepherd has already been there. When we go through hard times, look on the ground and you'll see Jesus' footprints. Friends, he's already been there, right? The sovereignty of the Lord tells us he's not surprised. He's not baffled. He knows what he has led you into. Not only that, but the scripture tells us that he rewards us. We need to understand that this is not it. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. The second thing we need to remember, tell ourselves, God is sovereign. And then secondly, my success is defined by what I do that impacts the kingdom of God. Think about that. My success is going to be defined by what I do that impacts the kingdom of God. So in the moment, we're going to have choices. And oftentimes in hard times, we have a fork in the road. We can choose the easy way out or we can take the long-term payout. My friends, I want to encourage you, persevere. Understand that hard times should remind us that the stuff of this life, it's all going to burn, right? Money, prestige, power, stability. Man, you might say, listen, I don't need money and power. I just need things to be normal, right, for a while. Hey, all of that stuff is going to burn. What matters is what we walk into in heaven, right? What is God wanting to use your current circumstances to do that will have an eternal impact? That's the question we got to ask. God, what do you want to do through this situation? What's the eternal good that could come out of this hard time? Okay, so we remember that God's sovereign. We define success appropriately. We remember we aren't alone. One of the lies is that I'm going through this hard time because I was an idiot. Because have you ever been through a hard time? You're like, did I bring this on myself? And sometimes the answer is yes. But did I do this to myself? One of the encouraging things is to remember that you're not alone. Hebrews 12 tells us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And what's he really saying? He's saying, listen, for generations, godly men and women have paid a high price to serve Jesus Christ. You are in an elite fraternity or sorority, as the case may be, of people that love Jesus and have paid a price for it. Take encouragement from that. You may look around right now and feel like you're all alone, but think historically, bigger picture. You're a part of a wonderful faith family. There's a lot of men and women who've gone before you, frankly, who have dealt with worse than we will have to and have persevered and been found faithful. Be encouraged by that. You're not alone. And finally, you're normal. Sometimes we go through this and we're like, did I do this to myself? Is this, God, I thought you loved me, maybe not, right? You're normal. Listen to what the scripture says. And Paul says in 2 Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's not, hey, about 50% of you, not 7 out of 10. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So that kind of begs the question, if you say I'm living for Jesus and I don't get any pushback, well, maybe the way you live for Jesus is not quite what he had in mind. But all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It comes with the territory. You're normal, right? Sometimes if you're going through a hard time, that's just enough. To go like, all right, I'm not the only one. I'm not a weirdo. I'm not a dope. I didn't do this to myself. That, you know, this is normal. This is part of the deal. Okay? Those are some things we need to remember intellectually. Now, what do we do during hard times? How do we get the strength to persevere? Well, the first one is to make sure that our goal is not to avoid pain, but to learn from the pain, right? Now, listen to that again. The goal is to learn all we can rather than avoid further pain. We are hardwired to avoid pain, to find the easiest way to do anything, aren't we? But yet in Hebrews 12, the scripture says that God disciplines those he loves. Listen, I don't mind going through a hard time. What I mind is having to learn the same lesson twice. Like, so that's my goal. Lord, help me to learn this one time. I don't want to do this again, right? Please, Lord. Right? Learn the most you can because, listen, there is a time when there'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears. It's called heaven. In this life, these hard times, God's sovereign. He knew his footprints are all around this thing. He was here ahead of you, right? What is he trying to work in you? What's he trying to do through you? Learn all you can. Now, the second thing to do is to focus on our faith and not our feelings. Listen, our feelings are wonderful gifts from God, aren't they? But they're also deceptive guides, right? Your feelings are easily manipulated by your health, by how much sleep you got, by any number of things. If you allow yourself to make feelings to allow feelings to lead you around in your life, you're going to be up and down and around. You're never going to fall through on anything because our feelings are fickle, right? Feelings are a wonderful gift from the Lord, but they're a terrible way to live your life on the basis of what you're feeling today. Instead, we let our faith, what God has said, you know, he gives us the word of God, and he says, I want to tell you what I'm like. I want to tell you what you can count on me for. I want to tell you what I have in store for you through my living and active word. And so our faith is built on the truth of the word of God. And so we let our head tell our heart, this is what we're doing today. I know that we want to run. I know we want to ball up in a corner and cry. But today, this is what we're going to do because this is who God is. This is what he says is true. Amen? Okay, so we let our head tell our heart. We don't let our emotions lead the way. We let our faith lead the way. Three, we clarify the source of our suffering. Sometimes we're praying, God, why did this happen to me? And it was because of our own boneheaded mistake, right? There's sometimes we don't have to pray about it. We just need to go apologize to some appropriate people and ask the Lord to forgive us and do our best to clean up a mess, right? We over-spiritualize things sometimes, don't we? Oh, how could such a terrible thing happen to me? Well, look, you know, you did this and this and this and this happened, right? So sometimes we need to evaluate the source of the problem. If we discern it as our own creation, we deal with that. We start by asking the Lord for his forgiveness, and then we go and we deal with whoever we need to, right? But sometimes in life we have hard times, and they're like that Hebrews 12. God's spanking us. He has created an environment where we will draw near and we'll trust him. And sometimes we want to know, God, what are you doing in this life? That's the wrong question to ask. You know, why did you let this happen to me? I think there's many of those questions will remain unanswered till we get to heaven. But in this life, what we can ask is, God, what do you want to use this situation to do in my life? Right? God, show me, what is it? And so if the source of the suffering is not a result of my foolish mistakes, maybe this is the Lord shaping my character, disciplining me so that I'll learn to trust him in different situations. Maybe the source of the suffering is the fact that we just simply live in a fallen world where there's disease and there's drunk drivers and terrible things happen because of people doing things to each other. God's sovereign over that. I don't have to wonder if, you know, this terrible thing might have happened if this person hadn't had too much to drink, because I do believe the Lord is sovereign over that. But nonetheless, it's not tied. I didn't get cancer because I made bad choices. You with me? So we need to get to the heart of it. If there's something about the source of our suffering we need to deal with, we deal with it. If not, we receive it as a gift from the Lord to accomplish a greater good in our life. And finally, we stay the course. We stay the course. That means, I hate to use slogans in preaching, but this one works. We don't doubt in the dark what God has shown us in the light. It just works, doesn't it? We don't doubt. In the middle of the hard time is the wrong time to start revisiting what you believe about the Lord. Right? Stay the course. Persevere. The psalmist said, in my heart is the highway to heaven. I know where I'm going. I know my end game. That is to walk through the gates of heaven and hear Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. I'm still on that track. This is a big setback. I didn't see this one coming. But I'm not going to second guess what I believe to be true about God or his call in my life now. We get through this, we can look at those things in the bright light of day. But today, I'm not going to doubt what God has already shown me. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to stay the course. Listen, I think sometimes all the devil has to do is implant just a little bit of doubt about who God is, about what his will for us is, and that's all it takes for us to sit down and give up. Listen, I'm convinced that the devil is satisfied not leading you into sin, just leading you to do nothing is good enough. If you're serving the Lord, if you're moving forward, all he really wants you to do is get you out of the game, right? He's already lost you. You already gave your life to Christ. You're going to heaven. So that part of the game's over. But if you are serving the Lord, you're a witness, you're speaking up for Christ, you're making disciples, all he wants to do is just get you to shut up, right? And if a little bit of beat down will do that, then so be it. My friends, this is a marathon, not a sprint. And the reason Paul is writing to this church to say, I want to strengthen you, or pardon me, the reason he went back was to strengthen them. The reason it's written is for us to have the same sort of strengthening, to persevere in the faith, to know that these hard times are not strange, they're not weird. This is part of God's plan for our lives. Persevere. Draw near to the Lord. Thank the Lord that we hear his voice more clearly in the valley than we do on the mountaintop. Listen, God's word never comes more alive to me than when I'm struggling, when I'm going through a hard time. That's when I hear the Lord's voice most clearly, typically. As we look together at this idea of being strengthened by being prepared for tough times, there's a couple of groups here this morning. There might be some of you that are here today and you say, listen, I don't think I've ever really become a Christ follower. I made the statement up front that all people go through hard times. As a follower of Jesus, you have some resources to deal with them that distinguish you from somebody who's not a Christian. Well, maybe you'd say, I need to get that kind of cleared up. I'm not sure whether I'm a Christian, because in today's day and time, Christian can mean a whole variety of things, right? It can mean where you park yourself on Sunday morning. It can mean your morality. It can mean how you vote. It can mean a variety of things. When people say, oh, he's a Christian, that doesn't necessarily mean what Jesus said it should mean, right? What Jesus said it means is all of us are born sinful. All of us are born doing our own thing. And at some point along the way, we heard the message that God loved us. In spite of our selfishness and our sin, God loved us and he sent his son Jesus, who lived a sinless life and then laid it down on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin and for yours, right? What we owed, he already paid. And that's a gift now that's offered, that you are not only forgiven. Man, if that's all it was, that'd be enough, right? To just be forgiven. But not only are we forgiven, we're made new. Like he puts his spirit within us, and what we could not do for ourselves, all that trying and striving and trying to be better and get our act together, we begin to walk with the Lord and he does through us, right? Scripture talks about giving us a regenerate heart. Takes that old stone, cold heart and gives us a heart of flesh, right? He does through us what we can't do for ourselves. So maybe this morning you say, listen, I'm not sure I've ever done that before. Well, here in a minute, we're going to pray. And I want to encourage you to deal honestly with the Lord. You say, oh, wait a minute, don't I have to take a class, or don't I have to like really prove I'm sorry, or don't I have to do something else? It can't be this easy. Sure it is. One of our international students from JU is in our men's discipleship, and he told me a story a couple weeks ago about he came to church here when he was a freshman from Haiti. Grew up Catholic, which in Haiti means voodoo, really. And he said, I sat in this church, and I heard you share the gospel, and I left mad. He said, I thought, how could it? It's not that easy. It's not that easy, right? He said, later on, I gave my life to Christ, and now I get it. Maybe you're of that mindset of it can't be quite as easy as a little prayer. Listen, my friends, God said, come to him with the faith of a child. Maybe that's where you need to start today. Get that part cleared up. Maybe you're here this morning and you are in the middle of a valley of the shadow of death. You're in a tough time. It's make or break time. You're not sure you're going to finish this race. You're really flirting on the edge of just throwing up your hands and walking away. We're going to pray together. I want you to take these notes. I want you to look this over. Ask the Lord to speak to you. Maybe you're here and you're like, man, life's good. I mean, I remember some tough times, but I'm good now. Well, listen, be strengthened, be ready, because many and various kinds of tribulations are part of this walk. And if you're, since we all are still breathing, we can anticipate there are hard times yet to come. And we want to learn all that we can from them. We want to be faithful at the end of that race, right? So let's take some time and let's pray together. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. And as they come, make their way up, let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If this morning you say, Pastor, I'm not sure whether I personally know Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you. We can resolve that right here and right now. There are people here this morning that were sitting, some of them in the same chair you are in, however many years ago, and responded to the Lord and were changed beautifully on that day. And so this morning, it's possible if you're willing to deal honestly with the Lord. In the scripture, God describes coming and knocking on the door of our heart. Maybe this morning the Lord is knocking on your heart and you realize it is time for a change. It's time to give my life fully and completely over to the Lord and quit playing games. If that's where you're at, I want to encourage you. We're going to pray here in just a moment. And if it comes from a sincere heart, that's what matters to the Lord. Not a formula, not a class, not an advanced theological degree, but a faith of a child to say to the Lord, I have messed up big. I have been living for myself. And I agree with you that it's sinful, it's wrong. And I don't want to be that person anymore, Lord. But I know I can't change my own life. I need you to forgive me. Come into my life and transform me from the inside out and make me the person you want me to be. Now, if that, what I just practiced, is what's really in your heart, I want to encourage you this time. I'm going to pray it again. I want to encourage you this time to pray along with me sincerely. Imagine that it's just you and the Lord. Nobody else is here. And you're just speaking directly to the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear God, today I realize that I have lived a self-centered life that's sinful. And I don't want to be this person anymore. So I turn away from the way I have lived, and I turn to you, Jesus. Please wash me clean. Forgive me. Please come into my heart and transform me and make me into the kind of person you want me to be. Please lead me, Lord. In Jesus' name. Now, as we continue to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, are there any of you here this morning that would say, Pastor Paul,